Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Gates Presbyterian Church. Whether you've been here your whole life or this is your first time with us, we are so glad that you have found your way to this worshiping community. And a few of the ways that you can learn more about how we are church together, check out your bulletin. There are announcements and also a calendar in there. And also don't hesitate to ask someone around you if you have any of those questions. There'll also be an elder standing at the communion table following worship this morning. And also make sure you get those hospitality registers out of the pews, sign them, pass them along, and that way we can greet one another by name. A few announcements this morning. I only have one, and that is to invite everyone who would like the opportunity to meet in the adult lounge for a survey talk back, those surveys that were distributed. Folks requested a chance to be able to meet with one another and hear more about those results, and you are invited to do so. Grab a cup of coffee, and we will see you in there. And also a very happy Father's Day to all the dads and grandpas and all the men who are caretakers in our lives. We are so glad that you decided to spend Sunday morning with us. Another announcement, Cheryl, this morning.
Good morning. We just have one spot left for this Saturday's tour of the Frank Lloyd Martin House tour in Buffalo. Those of you that have signed up, we will meet here at 8:45 promptly to carpool there. Bring your $25 for the tour plus any lunch money if you decide to be eating in Buffalo. And then we also have a list of restaurants if you'd like to swing by the table in the narthex this morning to check out ahead of time. And one more thing, on Friday evening, there's an optional documentary called Sacred Spaces, and it's about 10 churches designed by Frank Lloyd Wright here in the adult lounge from 7 to 8 or 8:30 p.m. Tom Ward is going to be giving a short introduction.
And also, one final announcement, a reminder for families. Sunday school has come to a close as we celebrated all of our great youth and young people in worship last Sunday. If we have young worshipers in our midst, which I know that we do, we are so glad that you are here, and we recognize that sitting still is impossible for any of us for long periods of time, young or not so young. If you need a chance to get up and move around, that's okay. Please do so. As your children have questions about worship and what's going on, please answer them. There's no need to hush them. We're so glad that you all are here and we have a chance to learn together. And for our youngest worshipers, if there are lots and lots of fidgeting and they just need a place to run around, the nursery is open, and you are more than welcome at any time to take your child down there. So let us now worship God together.
Please stand as you are able and join me in the call to worship. Strength is commanding the wind and sea to obey.
Strength is wielding the slingshot in the face of a raging giant.
Strength is accepting vulnerability from inside the boat.
Strength is standing in solidarity with the powerless.
Strength is turning a cheek.
Strength is loving an enemy.
We welcome to worship a God who redefines our vision of strength.
Come before God, singing God's praises, we also come before God, recognizing our brokenness. Let us share together in the prayer of confession. Merciful God, the worst storms are the ones caused by our fear of losing strength and control. We confess to flexing our selfishness and growing suspicious of the power of others. Here in the storm, Jesus, we need each other. Show us the strength of your love in our lives. Strength is God's grace washing upon us and beginning again. Strength is living at peace with ourselves, others, and creation. Strength is allowing justice and love to flow freely through our lives. God gives us the strength we need in the forgiveness we receive.
Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me in the front. Everybody, we've got something a little different today. Since this is our first Sunday when we're all in here together for the summer, I wanted to do the first scripture reading with you guys right down here, because we wanted to do this first scripture reading from the Spark Bible with lots of nice pictures. So can you guys see okay? Sorta? Good enough? All right. This is the story of David and Goliath from the book of 1 Samuel in the Bible. Let's listen for God's word together. King Saul, that's him in the purple, and his army looked out from their mountain hideout. Their enemies, the Philistines, were camped on the opposite mountain. In the valley between stood Goliath, the tallest man Saul had ever seen. "Who will fight me?" Goliath roared, waving his spear. "Who can face the mighty Goliath?" he shouted, lifting his sword. Saul and his army were afraid. They couldn't win against the Philistines. They couldn't beat Goliath. Surely they would be captured and become slaves. A beam of sunlight bounced off Goliath's bronze helmet. His voice shook the leaves and the trees. All the birds hid behind their branches. "Send out your best warrior," Goliath ordered. "Let him fight against me. If I win, you will be our slaves. If your soldier wins, we will serve you and your God." Saul waited. No one stepped forward to take Goliath's challenge. Saul felt a small tug on his sleeve. Looking down, he saw David, a young shepherd boy. "I will do it, King Saul," David said. "I will fight Goliath." "You are a boy. How can you beat a gigantic man like Goliath?" Saul turned to go. "Wait, King Saul," David said. "God protects me from the wolves and the bears that go after my sheep. God will protect me now, too." David reached down and picked up 5 smooth stones. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Can you hold these? In his right hand, he carried the same sling he used to chase away the wolves and the wild animals. Saul patted David's head and pointed down the rocky path leading to the valley. Goliath laughed when he saw David. "You are the warrior they send out against me?" David slipped his hand into his pouch and selected a stone. Can you hold one of those up for us? Yeah, it's a good one. "I am not afraid of your spear and your sword, Goliath," David said. "God will help me." David rushed towards Goliath, swinging his sling. The smooth stone flew through the air and hit Goliath in the forehead. Down, 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 Goliath fell. Down fell his sword, down fell his spear, down fell his mighty shield. David picked up Goliath's bronze helmet from the ground and held it high in the air. Saul and all his soldiers rose up with a shout. David, a small shepherd boy, had beaten the mighty Goliath. When the Philistines saw that Goliath had fallen, they were afraid and ran away. Trusting in God gave David courage when he needed it most. Guys, has there ever been a time when you've been afraid? Maybe. You can think of a couple times. there been a time when you've had something really, really important to do, but you don't know if you can do it? It's just too big? Oh yeah, you got me. Well, in those times when we're afraid or we need extra strength or help, we can call on God. We can pray to God for help being brave, and God will give us the courage we need to do the hard stuff in our lives and to be nice and strong. You think you guys can ask God when you need help? All right, let's go ahead and pray together, and then I want everyone to get one of these stones and take them with you. You can stick them in your pocket if you've got a pocket, or just carry it with you. And whenever you're afraid, you can grab this stone. Remember that God will help make you brave. All right, let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for helping us. Help us be brave. Amen. All right, Harmony, you want to help me hand those out?
Our second scripture reading for this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, the disciples took Jesus with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so the boat was already being swamped. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And Jesus woke up, rebuked the wind and the sea, and said, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to the disciples, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" It is good to be with you after 2 weeks up on the hill, as the community at Colgate Rochester Crozier Divinity School refers to the seminary. I cannot even begin to tell you what a gift that time learning is for our ministry together. My first class was preaching the gospel in a pluralistic society. It ended up being a lot like our senior high school Sunday school class, where they go out and visit. We went to the Islamic center and a Jewish synagogue, the Buddhist Zen center, and a Hindu temple. We had a chance to meet with the leaders of these traditions and learn more about how they live out their faith in the world and in this Rochester community today. And then our class would get back together and talk about what it means for us as clergy and preachers to preach the gospel without contempt for other religions. The question that came up over and over again in our conversations was, why do other religions or perspectives have to be wrong for Christianity to be true for us? And then in my second week of class, I learned more about the diverse ways people from around the world read and understand and interpret the Bible. I'm excited about my final paper for that class because it will draw from my time in Guatemala as the group here from GPC and Batavia heads down next month. In fact, that's where I know Tom and Andrea, Andrea's here. I know that's where Tom is, as that group is getting ready to commission their folks, and we'll be doing the same in a few weeks. So stay tuned for more about all of that. And so as I was getting back into the swing of things here at GPC and getting to see all of you again, and of course meeting together with our Bible study group on Wednesday night, we had such an amazing conversation about this text. And then later in the evening, as I was home and getting ready for bed, I saw the headline come across my phone, that a white man had entered one of the oldest black churches in this country. And after sitting down with them for Bible study, an hour of reading scriptures and praying with them, that man stood up and killed their pastor and 6 women and 2 other men. As I was preparing my sermon for this morning, I kept going back to conversations I had over those 2 weeks in the Doctorate of Ministry program at CRCDS. The students of that program are incredible. It draws from a great diversity of clergy leaders throughout the nation, really. And it is really a diverse group. About half are Caucasian or white, and half are African American. And those black pastors come from amazing traditions like the African Methodist, Episcopal, and Baptist churches. And in our conversations in the classroom and also at lunch, we talked about Ferguson and Baltimore and Cleveland and Texas. As I kept reflecting, I wondered if there are words to describe the agony and grief experienced by the community at Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. But just because I struggle to find the words doesn't mean that there are no words. As I have with other shootings that have happened in the course of our ministry together, I would ask that we all pray. Pray for those who were killed and their families, for the communities, and in this case, the community that's gathering for worship this morning at Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church. I would also ask your prayers for our nation. I would also invite all of us to be part of the conversations where there are both words and listening to what is happening in our own communities right now about racism. Ideally, I would have loved for this morning to be a two-sided conversation instead of just me up here. But maybe this is one of those opportunities that I will encourage all of you to have some parking lot conversations. Most of you know how I normally feel about those. But today, tomorrow, keep talking. Talk about how your faith informs and raises questions for you about racism. Have them in the parking lot. Have them around dinner tables. Have them in the car on the way home today. Have them as you're having a cup of coffee with friends or a cold beer. Talk about the storm that is blowing up in our nation. Of course, the perception of whether this storm of hatred of treating people as less than other has blown up all of a sudden or has been churning for decades, if not centuries, is also part of the conversation. I agree with one of our denominational leaders, Laura Heifetz, who reminds us that racism didn't just blow up like the storm on the sea with Jesus and his disciples in the boat. She says that some of us don't have the luxury of talking about racism some decades and then not talking about it others. Some of us are in it every day. I personally grew up believing that the civil rights movement was fought by the generation that went before me. I grew up in this very white, upper middle class, Midwestern community. I'd never been treated differently because of my skin color. And then in college, one of our assignments was to read the book, Why Are All the Black Kids Sitting Together in the Cafeteria? I commend it to you for reading. I was stunned. My parents didn't talk about racism. There were just my grandparents who were using some inappropriate words, and then my parents would say, we don't say that anymore. Okay. My school didn't talk about it. My church didn't talk about it. The last time the Presbyterian Church issued a statement or a policy about racism, I was in college. But reading that book was my get-in-the-boat moment, so to speak. These are the words that have bubbled up for me out of the text this morning. It's a story we are all very familiar with. We almost can probably retell it from memory, right? Jesus and his disciples, they head out into a boat when this strong storm blows up. The strength of the wind and waves is always emphasized. And Jesus is peacefully asleep, and the panic grips the disciples so fiercely, they are just convinced they're going to die. And with three words, peace, be still, the wind stops. and there is dead calm. Of course, the disciples have no idea what to make about it, and there is no end to sermons about the strength of the storms and the sea, the strength of the fear gripping the disciples, the strength of Jesus to bring all to a dead calm. This morning, I'm wondering about the strength it took for those disciples to get into the boat in the first place. I mean, the disciples have got to be feeling pretty comfortable where they are. If not comfortable, at least exhausted. On that day, Mark begins this passage, and that day was a long one. Large crowds had gathered onto the beach, and Jesus was sharing teachings and parables with the crowd about the kingdom of God. And the crowd was struggling to understand. If you've ever read or heard Jesus' parables, you know they're difficult. And Jesus would pull his disciples aside, and he'd explain to them, this is what it means. I really wish the gospel writer had included some of those for us. And now the disciples are just starting to hit their stride. But you know, if you've ever spent a really long day in class, you're looking forward to a nice, restful night on the beach, just letting it all sink in. Maybe they wanted to talk a little bit more with Jesus about what he told them. They just wanted to think about it. They really weren't ready to do anything yet. But Jesus wasn't interested in them getting comfortable. He doesn't drag them out into the boat, though, either. It's a simple invitation. Let's go to the other side. And he doesn't give them time to debate, because really, when given the opportunity, there would have been a lot of debate and questions. Jesus, what if there's a storm? Well, there's always storms on the Sea of Galilee when you least expect it. Yes, the winds will blow, the sea will rage, and it'll probably terrify you. You will have no idea what to do. Jesus knew, as did the disciples and the early community of Mark, knew the sea represented chaos, that even when the storm subsided, they'll still be in the boat in the sea together. Jesus, still, get in the boat. Get in the boat. But Jesus, can you tell us what's on the other side before we get in the boat? Oh, the country of the Gerasenes. You wouldn't believe me if I told you. Keep reading in Mark about the demonic-possessed guy who lives in the cemetery, and then the herd of pigs that the demons will eventually be cast out into and then jump off a cliff. Yeah, the gospel does a pretty good job of providing some vivid illustrations to show just how different this place will be. And maybe if they're open to it, the disciples will realize that in this place that they have discovered and encountered the living God, and they may never be the same when they get back in the boat and go back home again. So now get in the boat. Many of us have been content to read about or watch on the news the stories, the blog posts of what happened in Charleston, in that church, at a pool party in Texas, on the streets of Baltimore and Ferguson. And we just want a chance to process, and we want to think about it. We want to stay where it's comfortable and wait for the right time to act. Besides all this constant coverage, it wears us out. Really, what is there left to say or do? And Jesus is inviting us. Get into the boat. But what if there's a storm? There's going to be. As one pastor pointed out, The last story to dominate our news feeds was the story of a white woman who changed her physical appearance and lied in order to be identified as black. She worked in black communities and with black people on issues that related to black people, but for her and for many other white people around the country, the harder but clearly more important work will be staying white and engage those who are white in conversations about what it means to be white. The more sacrificial but essential work will be convincing the parents of the next Dylan Roof that anti-racist child rearing is essential. The more frightening but crucial work is sitting with your white family members who say racist things at the dinner table and helping them to understand why they might want to begin thinking and speaking differently. What could this possibly look like for us here in the pews this morning? Just a few ideas. One would be zero tolerance for jokes that get laughs at the expense of others. Remind family members that there are words that we don't use anymore. Be an intentional parent. Buy dolls and action figures, storybooks, movies that display a wide variety of skin colors. And be critical, all of us, about our media consumption. Books, movies, TV shows, video games. Simply ask the questions with one another and with your children and with your friends. What does it mean that all of the people I'm seeing here on this sitcom are white? How are the African Americans or people of color being portrayed in this movie? Because remember, racism isn't just a South Carolina problem or a Southern problem. Just because we're not flying the stars and bars doesn't mean that racism can't blow in like a subtle breeze. Jesus never promised the disciple there wouldn't be a storm. The strength is not the storm. Strength is getting in the boat, especially when the conversations are difficult and involve the people we love. And what about the other side? I really don't know. I really don't know what is on the other side from what we are living right now. But all I do know is that as a nation, as Christians, as children of God, we can't stay here. As a white person, I can't stay where I'm comfortable because it's comfortable, or because I'm tired, or because I want to wait for timing or weather to be a little bit more favorable. I got to get in the boat. And the fact that I even have a choice to get into the boat speaks volumes of the storm we are currently living in. On Thursday, Katie and I had the honor of being in the sacred space of the metaphorical boat as we gathered in downtown Rochester at Baber AME Congregation for a prayer service. The storm of racism was prayed for. The fear experienced by the African American community in our nation was named. And the invitation was that we all get in the boat with Jesus. We're not sure what's on the other side, but it's got to be better than here. By the time I was putting finishing touches on the sermon this morning, I did remember the words of one of my classmates from last week. She is an amazing woman who has given an enormous amount of time on the streets of Baltimore and in Ferguson with the Black Lives Matter movement. and she frequently in class would quote activist Lila Watson, "If you've come here to help me, you're wasting my time. You're wasting your time. But if you have come because your liberation is bound to mine, then let us work together." Friends, it's time to get in the boat. Thanks be to God. And as those words rest in our hearts and in our minds, let us stand together and affirm our faith and reliance on God. We confess and acknowledge one God alone, to whom alone we must cleave, whom alone we must serve, whom alone we must worship, and in whom alone we must put our trust, who is eternal, infinite, immeasurable, incomprehensible, omnipotent, invisible, one in substance and yet distinct in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, by whom we confess and believe all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible.
The time in our service when you lift up with joy the people that make our lives wonderful, and also with concern the people we care so much about who are in need of prayer right now. What would we like to lift up today?
Hi, Kay Harder. I just want to remind you to please continue to pray for the people in Oklahoma and Texas. They are still suffering so much from flooding. When I see on my Facebook account from friends in Oklahoma and Texas, when somebody has to give away three or four horses because they cannot leave them in their pasture because it's flooded, the Red River is up to underneath the bridge that you go across. Mm-hmm. My nieces had to go 30 minutes out of their way to get to my mother in Oklahoma from Texas. It is still extremely bad down there, and every time it rains, it just gives more water. In fact, they're trying to figure out a way to get that water to California. So, you know, they want to take care of everybody, and they don't need all that water. So please continue their prayers for them. Thanks.
Heather Pym, I just wanted prayers for one of my good friend, Bonnie. She lost her mother. It's her birth mother that she just found a couple years ago, and it's in she lived in Kansas, so it's quite a distance. She's struggling with the whole situation. So prayers for her.
Janice Bilalovic. I'd like prayers for one of our retired ministers, Reverend Jean Diamond. She has lung cancer. Last June, they gave her 6 months. She's made it this far, but she has checked herself into Highland Hospital for hospice. She's gotten very weak and unable to care for herself. So just prayer that she will have a smooth transition.
Morning. Peter Derry. Prayers for the family of Andy Mackay, who died suddenly yesterday. It's quite a shock, for his family. He'll be sadly missed by all he came in contact with and with his brothers in the Tartan Square Club.
Thanks for Jan Buettner, over a month ago, I asked for prayers for my friends Cindy and John, their son Michael, who was 43 and had liver failure. Michael did pass away on Memorial Day. His memorial service is this Friday evening, so just prayers for the family. Thanks.
Clarine Kress. A lot of things on my list. Prayers of gratitude for healing. I've had 3 surgeries since January, 2 knee replacements and a surgery in my abdomen, and I feel very healthy and healed. Secondly, this is my last Sunday in a long time that I'll be with you all. I plan to move on Thursday to Florida. I'll be in the Tampa area, close to my daughter and 4 grandkids, which is exciting. But new adjustment in terms of retirement after 38 years. And so big transition in my life. Pray for guidance in the future, safe travel, etc. And then prayers of gratitude for the support, faith that I've received from all of you. It's been about 30 years that we've been a member of the church. Thank you all for your love and caring.
In your life.
I'd like to lift up also the family of Ruth Culver. We just got news this morning that Ruth passed away. They're still making arrangements, so right now just lift up her family, the prayers you have, and their grief in this time of transition. Holy and gracious God, we give thanks for the many blessings you have given us, for the people who brighten our days, enrich our lives, and make our church the beloved community we have. We especially thank you today for the fathers in our lives. We remember the many brave sacrifices that fathers make for their children, both big and small. We ask that you give fathers the strength to do well by their children and by you. We know that fatherhood does not come with a manual, and sometimes reality teaches us that some fathers excel and others fail. We ask for your blessings for them all and forgiveness where it is needed. We also give thanks for all of those people who have helped fill the void when fathers pass early or are absent. We are grateful for the people who are eager to care for children and lift up those men waiting to become fathers. God, we ask that you will fill their lives with joy. Holy and loving God, we are now at the end of a long school year, and we are filled with happiness for the seniors who are graduating and moving into the next stage of their lives. God, we ask that you grant them your wisdom so that they may always follow your path, know your love every step of their way. God, we know that you have the power to calm our fears, and better yet, the strength to pull us forward in spite of our fears. So today we ask you for bravery. We want to follow you, so we need to recognize your call to service when we see racism around us. We ask to feel the loss of the 9 Christians at Bible study just as deeply as we know you grieve the loss of your children. Help us to lament the twisted systems which have led to death, the Emmanuel AME Church, and then give us the courage to in our communities, and in our nation. We ask all of these things, Almighty God, knowing that your love for us is endless, and your power in the world is boundless. We pray for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
And as we celebrate the many gifts that God has blessed us with and offer a portion of those back to God with our morning offering, I also draw your attention to the screen where a senior slideshow will be going on. Thank you to Mary Hadley for all her work in putting this together. And we will have a chance to offer and give thanks for these memories as well.
Feel the rain on your skin. No one else can feel it for you. Only you can let it in. No
loving God, we give thanks for all the many blessings in our lives and the ways in which we are called as your disciples to get in the boat, to reach out with one another, to serve you in all that we say and all that we do. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Chris Ullman, and I am currently the chairperson of the Public Worship Committee. And of course, my lovely assistant today is Irene Ward. We are very honored to present our graduating seniors with a gift on behalf of the congregation. If the high school graduates would please come forward as I call your name. Brandon Faulkner, Laura Keeling, Chris McEntee, Rachel Molina, Tyler Phillips, Alex Thornton. Seniors, some of you may have been attending GPC your whole lives, and some of you may have started coming when you were a little bit older. All of you are special and loved by this congregation, and it has been a great joy to watch you grow, learn about your faith, and to have you share your gifts with us and with a greater community outside these walls. Inside the gift bag is a key ring. The traditional Presbyterian cross symbol is on one side, and GPC has been engraved on the back. Wherever you go, whatever road life leads you down after high school, always remember that you are a beloved child of God. Congratulations.
And now I'd like everybody to join me in our litany of celebration. Seniors, you just get to stand here. Everyone else, you've got a couple parts. We remember when you were small children. Some of you were baptized with the water in this font. We've been honored to share our faith stories
with you. As we taught, guided, and mentored you,
we also learn from you. We thank God for you. We have shared together a vision of peace, the blessing of community, the joy of creation, and the grace of God. We rejoice that we are part of your privilege. We thank God for you.
Friends, go into this world as peacemakers, living with compassion, relying on God's love, respecting all creation, and knowing that we hold you in our prayers, always thanking God for you. Amen.
amazing words and a reminder to all of us in those promises and affirmations of our baptism. God's love, nurture, and guidance go with us in all chapters of our lives, from birth to graduation to new chapters with grandchildren and in death. God is with us. So go assured of that love, God's love. Let's get in the boat with Jesus and head out on many adventures. And may the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, guide us and provide us courage along the way. Alleluia. Amen.